Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 16. We're going to finish the chapter today, Lord willing. We're in the last evening of Jesus' ministry with the remaining 11 disciples. Last week, the disciples, they were confused about what Jesus had said when he said, "A little while you will not see me, and then again, a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father." All of this said after Jesus has said that the world is going to hate us because it hated him first. And we said last week that the disciples, that they're going to weep, they're going to lament, they're going to mourn while the world rejoices. But Jesus told them that their sorrow will eventually be turned into joy. And he gave this illustration of an expectant mother who is about to give birth. And she no longer remembers the pain, the anguish, because a child has been born into the world. And the same sense of joy will come quickly upon the disciples because they will see Jesus again. And they will see the resurrected Messiah, and their joy and ours are to be based solely on Christ. No one will be able to take away our joy when that is accomplished. And how often we lose what the world's definition of joy is, just kind of temporary satisfaction. But the joy that Jesus gives, no one can take it away because Jesus has overcome the grave. And the greatest application, the greatest way we can keep joy is through prayer, by asking the Father in Jesus' name things that will glorify God. And so he will give it. And when we receive those gifts, then our joy from the Father is full. And the greatest gift that is ever given is that of eternal life. So we've talked about joy last week. This week we're going to talk about peace. And it seems we're getting closer and closer to Christmas, right? Only 81 days. But let's have Thanksgiving first, right? So let's have a short prayer, and then we'll read the passage. Let's pray. Lord, what we know not, teach us, and what we have not, give us, and what we are not, make us. Come, Holy Spirit, give application to our lives. Do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 16, picking up at verse 25. John 16, verse 25 says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figures of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things, and you have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. I think verse 33, the end there, I feel has helped so many. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. How often I think that verse has spoken to me. I'm sure it's spoken to you as well. Maybe at times of depression or sadness, when the world doesn't seem very peaceful, you've had loss or heartache. We're told that we will have trials and tribulation. There will be times of affliction, but we are to be of good cheer. Today, I want to show you biblically how to have joy and how to have peace. First, we want to look at faith in times of amazement in verses 25 through 30. It's amazing that they're going to see their Lord again. He said that their sorrow is going to be changed into joy. They're going to be amazed that their Lord is resurrected, even though he will die on a cross. He will rise. And so we actually will see reasons for parables in verses 25. As Jesus, he so often spoke, maybe not necessarily in the Gospel of John, but we do see that he does speak in parables. He speaks in figures of speech. And here the disciples, they say even in verse 29 that he's no longer speaking. That now he is speaking plainly, that he's not using figures of speech. The disciples, they actually asked Jesus back in Matthew 13:10. They said, "Well, why do you speak to the people in parables?" And Jesus, he replied, "Because the knowledge of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving." And we have to remember that they're in more of an oral society. They didn't have TV, they didn't have radio, they didn't have TikTok back then, but things, when they were explained, they were explained verbally, and it helped to put things in a story to be easy to understand and to be retold. Now, I'm sure that many of you can recall a story from a parent or a grandparent, if it's been locked in your permanent memory bank that could be decades old. But trying to remember what you ate last Tuesday, it becomes difficult. Jesus, he's recently told them that he's going away and that they will be sorrowful, but their sorrow will be turned into joy, just like a woman who is about to give birth to a newborn baby. He has spoken to them in figurative speech, figurative language. He tells them in verse 25 that the time is coming when he will no longer speak to them in figurative language, but plainly about the Father. And this promise of showing them things plainly to the Father, it began even before Pentecost. And as you remember, Jesus, he shows up on the road to Emmaus, and two disciples, he opened their minds so that they might comprehend the Scriptures. We're going to see that day in verse 26. It says, "In that day," well, when will that be? Many commentaries are obviously divided on the answer. Most agree that this will be when the Holy Spirit is finally living inside them, and when Jesus has ascended back to the Father. And since Christ was absent, they will be petitioning directly to the Father. Back in verse 23, Jesus said, "In that day you will ask me nothing." Well, why? Why are they not going to ask Jesus anything? Well, one reason is because Jesus, he's not going to be around. He's going to be in heaven. But if they ask the Father in Jesus' name, he will give it to them. In that day, you again used in verse 26, you will ask in my name, but I do not say that I shall pray to the Father for you on your behalf. Well, that's kind of an interesting statement, because I thought that Jesus does pray for us on our behalf. Well, the Lord Jesus is our mediator between God and man. He does pray for us on our behalf. But now, when we have the Holy Spirit residing and abiding in us, we can pray directly to the Father. We ask in Jesus' name, but Jesus himself, he doesn't need to make any more offerings than the one he offered on the cross. His work and offering is finished. It's complete. But his intercession on our behalf is ongoing. Pink, he says, Jesus is not denying that he would intercede for us, but he would assure us that such intercession on his part is not needed to induce the Father to love us. He goes on to say that the Father does not love us because Christ intercedes for us, but Christ intercedes for us because we are the object of the Father's special love. And verse 27, I think, proves this. It says, "For the Father himself loves you because you loved me." We're going to see in the next chapter that Jesus is still going to pray for us. He's still going to intercede for us. And so John MacArthur, he gives insight into these verses. He says that Christ was clarifying what he meant by praying in his name. He did not mean asking him to ask the Father, as if the Father was indifferent to believers but not to his Son. On the contrary, the Father loves Christ's own. The Father sent the Son to redeem them and then return. Asking in Jesus' name means simply asking on the basis of his merit, his righteousness, and for whatever would honor his and to build his kingdom. And so what we needed for justification was done once and for all at the cross. Jesus offered his body on the cross for the sin payment that was rightfully ours. And God the Father, he put his stamp of approval on the payment by resurrecting Jesus from the dead. And so Philippians 2:9 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Amen. Jesus, he's also offered himself to the Father by returning to the throne room of God, by entering into the Holy of Holies. Jesus has now become our high priest. And Hebrews 7:16 says, "Who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life." Jesus, he now lives forevermore. He's our divine priesthood permanently, and he's permanently going to live in heaven and reign forever. And Hebrews 5:8-9 says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having become perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." The end result of Jesus' suffering was so that he would be appointed our high priest. He was already perfect, but he perfected absolute perfection. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Because he became what was needed for us. He met all the just requirements to be our all-sufficient Savior. He was the only one to take away the sin of the world. We're told here in John 16, verse 27, it says, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." God the Father loves us when we believe in his one and only Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And as we said last week, it's only by faith in Jesus' resurrection that we cannot have our joy taken away. But also, it's only by faith that we can have peace in Jesus' resurrection. Jesus has overcome. Faith is the key to access to the triune God has for us. It's how we can have peace and have our sorrow turned into joy. Only because Jesus has overcome the world. Faith in times of amazement comes because Christ has been resurrected. He changes sorrow into joy. But faith is also strengthened in times of affliction, verses 31 through 33. Faith strengthened in times of affliction. It's during affliction that we can really, truly understand peace. It produces peace when you've already been through something before, when you've already know the outcome, it becomes easier. And I love what verse 31 says in the NIV. It says, you believe at last. You can sense that Jesus might have wanted to say, well, it's about time. Now, other translations, they say, do you now believe? But the NIV says, you believe at last. And so since God is love, everything in the very essence of God is love. But God is also just. The exemplified self-sacrifice of love was shown on the cross, where Jesus gave his life in order for us to receive eternal life. He had told us back in John 6:29 that the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. When you believe that the Father sent the Son to be the payment of the world, we accept it by faith. And without faith, we're told in Hebrews 11:6 that it's impossible to please God. The reason being is none of us have fit God's perfect moral standard of holiness, of righteousness before a just and a holy God. None of us have lived completely devoted to God by loving him with all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our body. We fall short. We fall lacking. We must have the truth of the gospel in our lives. We need Jesus. And if you suffer loss and you suffer it again, it's not that you're dull from the pain, but when you know that ultimately God is in control, it helps. Your faith is strengthened in times of affliction. You can have joy. You can have peace because you know that God is in control, that he has already overcome. We have accessed privilege to God. We have the Holy Spirit interceding for us on our behalf. We also have the Son of God, Jesus, interceding for us on our behalf. We have accessed privilege to the Father directly, and we can ask him every time in help of need. And all three are in agreement. All three are in perfect harmony with one another. And when we love God, God is glorified. He's magnified. When we acknowledge the gospel that it's not about you and me, but it's all about Jesus, the Son of God, who came, he took on flesh, and he died for you and me. When we proclaim God's majesty, he is honored. And God listens to our prayers because he loves us when we have believed in Jesus. And when we believe that he came from God and that Jesus is God, God of very God, he was not made or created or a product of the true God. Jesus is the true God. God listens to our prayers because he truly loves us. He loves us because Jesus says in verse 27, you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. They loved Jesus and they believed that Jesus was sent from God and that he was God. And when you believe that Jesus is God, you find his love, you find his joy, and you find his peace. Jesus tells them that he's going to leave them and return back to his Father in heaven. In verse 29, his disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly. You're using no figures of speech. Now we see and are sure that you know all things and that you have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. And the light bulb, it's finally come on for the disciples. Jesus is like, well, it's about time, because soon every single one of you is going to leave. You're going to bolt. You're going to leave me alone. But that's okay. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome. How do we have peace? You believe. We're told these things are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have eternal life. Peace is a gift from God. Jesus is our peace. He is the Lord of peace. He gives peace to all at every time in every way. It's through Jesus' work on redemption that we can have peace with God, and that peace helps keep our hearts and minds secure in him. Well, what is peace anyway? A tranquil set of circumstances that then everything will be okay. How should our response be? Well, it's going to be okay. It's all going to work out. Even if tomorrow we had some kind of nuclear catastrophe, if the economy went berserk, everything will work out. God is in control. And the God of peace gives the peace of God. It's for his people. The peace that God offers surpasses understanding and can guard hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of Christ is supposed to rule in our hearts. But so often, we as Christians, we worry. We don't have peace. We rely on our own understanding. And that gets me in trouble when I rely on my own understanding. Well, what does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Paul, he closes out the book of Romans with, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's going to happen. God will crush Satan. Verse 32. They're all going to leave. They're all going to bolt. They're going to leave Jesus alone. But he's not alone. He will have his Father with him. And we're never alone also. We have trusted in Jesus. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit within us. And then Jesus closes with verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. Peace is only through Jesus Christ. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If you want peace, if you want guidance, if you want encouragement, if you want joy, you trust in Jesus. Peace is only through him. He's already overcome all the challenges that we face. The world, it has no claim on Christ. It also has no claim on you when you are his. So if you desire joy, if you desire peace, it comes when you trust and you believe him. You don't have to know everything that comes ahead. He is faithful. He will lead you through it. Now, don't be surprised that when bad things happen, they are going to happen. this life is not going to be easy. Jesus said, you will have troubles. It's a promise. Troubles don't come because of a lack of faith. They usually come because you do have faith. But Jesus has overcome the world. And when troubles come, run to Jesus. Read your Bible. Pray. The Psalms are a great way to remind us how God helped David even through trials. Jesus says, be of good cheer, or take heart. Be bold, be confident, even courageous. Abide in him and have inner peace that everything will be all right. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. Earlier in John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The question that Jesus asks in verse 31, do you believe? I ask you today, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life? I want to close with a couple questions. The first one, is salvation in Christ secure? And the answer is yes. John 10:27-30, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you following Jesus? He gives eternal life. It's a free gift that's received by faith. He's the one that gives it. It's not earned, but it is received. It's a free gift. When Jesus gives eternal life, it is forever. And when you are in Christ, even if you're in the world, you're not of the world. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Be a conqueror. Be an overcomer. Jesus is our example. He has already overcome. Second question. How did you come into a secure salvation? How did you come into a secure salvation? Salvation is only by God's righteousness through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Romans 3:19, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier to the one that has faith in Jesus. It's all by faith that we're accounted as righteous, not by our own good deeds. We're justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Third question, how therefore does God keep your salvation secure? He keeps your faith in Christ secure. We are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. God is faithful. He will not let you fall. He holds you fast. So the final question, can you say in all things, it is well with my soul? The end of Jude closes with this in verse 24. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come to you because of Jesus, the one who has paid our penalty. Lord, we accept it by faith. Nothing that we have done, but solely on what Jesus has done for us. Yet, Lord, even in this world, we will have trials. We will have tribulations. As your word says, help us to not lose heart. Thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We ask that you would continue to work by your Holy Spirit. We thank you even for his conviction of sin and of righteousness and even of judgment. Lord, may we confess Jesus is Lord. May we be able to say that whatever our lot, it is well with our soul. Lord, we're thankful for the reading of your word, for the preaching of it. We're thankful that you've said these things, you've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, and in the world you will have tribulation, but to be of good cheer, for you have overcome the world. Lord, may we believe this. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.